Morning, church. Today we finish our series of See, I Am Doing a New Thing. This phrase comes from Isaiah chapter 43, where Israel is experiencing her darkest moment in history. They've been off in exile for 70 years. We think that this pandemic has gone for a long time, but imagine 70 years. The people of God were separated from one another. They were separated from their land, from their place of worship. Jerusalem and Zion and the temple and the city on the hill laid in ruin, and God seemed so far, far away. They were surrounded by different gods and different cultures and different values, and there was this constant temptation to bend your knee to these gods. There were no church resources being sent out, no Mad Monday messages to lift people's spirits, no Wake Up Wednesday, no church services to watch online, no life groups, no worship gatherings for 70 years. If you had a child that was born at the beginning of exile, they would be 70 years old before they could gather with the community of God in worship. And in this great time of darkness comes this great message of hope in Isaiah chapter 43, where God says this. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Here is a promise from God to the people of God that he's going to bring them back to himself, that he's going to rescue them and protect them and provide for them and sustain them. Streams in the wasteland. What is this new thing? Well, for Israel, it's actually bringing them back from exile to the promised land, to Jerusalem, to the temple. And what is this new thing for us? Well, of course, it's Jesus and the new creation. We've said in this season that God has been teaching us new things, a new love for Jesus, a new commitment to discipleship, a new connection to our neighbour, a new priority for community and a new set of values to live by. But of course, none of these things are new, are they? These have been the ancient rhythms and practices of the people of God down through the ages. And today I want to explore what our response should be to this new thing that God is actually calling us to. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Isaiah chapter 6 together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God who is holy and full of glory, who is high and lifted up, God, we come before you this morning and we bend our knee. We acknowledge that we are not equal to you, that you are full of splendor and magnitude, that you are wise. God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit that you'll bring these words alive. Help us to understand how they point us to Jesus, and I pray that your Spirit will give us the courage to respond in the way that you want us to respond. I pray this in his holy name. Amen. Well, when I die, my service is probably going to go on for a long time, because there's probably about 20 passages of Scripture that I want preached on. 20 passages of Scripture that have really shaped my life, and this is one of them. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 was written 700 years before the time of Christ, yet I think it actually points in a wonderful way what our response should be towards Jesus. There can be little argument that our culture is becoming more and more individualistic, more and more self-absorbed. Even as Christians, I think this is true. I can see this in myself. So what will actually free us from this self-focus? Well, in this passage, there are three things. Isaiah encounters God, he experiences grace, and he lays down his life in the service of God. Firstly, he encounters God. This passage begins by Isaiah entering into the temple. Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Verse 3, "The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." What is Isaiah seeing? he enters into this temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the whole temple, and indeed the whole world, full of his glory. What does glory mean in Hebrew? Well, it actually means weightiness. It means substance. It means importance. So the permanent versus the impermanent, the important versus the unimportant, the real as opposed to the unreal. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the weightiness of God, the importance of God. That God is more important and more real than anything else in all of creation. Do you know what I think is the number one problem in Western churches and perhaps in our church? Is that we have a weightless God. We have a thin God. We have a light God. Imagine a small garden pond and you drop a feather into that garden pond. Because that feather is so light and it's so thin, when you drop it, it makes a slight little ripple, but not much of a disturbance. But imagine dropping a huge great big brick that is heavy and it's weighty. You drop that brick into a pond and there's an explosion. The ripples go out everywhere. The whole pond is actually stirred up. The problem with our lives, the reason why God is not having the impact upon our lives that he should have, is because we have this weightless God. We think we're more permanent than God, that we're more important than God, that we're more real than God. We don't have a God who's high and lifted up, who's full of glory. I think of people in the Bible when they encountered the living God as he really is. I think of Mount Sinai when the glory of God came down upon that mountain. The whole mountain shook with his glory. I think of Ezekiel when he has this vision of God in a whirlwind. The ground begins to shake and he falls on his knees before this God. I think of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes down in the upper room upon the disciples. The whole room shook because of the glory of God was coming down. Because God is full of glory, because he's weighty, because he's important, there's always a great disturbance when he comes into your life. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah was a Jew. He would have grown up his whole life believing in God, knowing God. But on this day, he walks into the temple and he actually encounters God. And friends, there's just a great difference. There's a great difference between just believing a whole bunch of things about God and actually encountering the living God who is holy and lifted up and who is full of glory. And can I ask you the question, has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? The weight and the glory of God disturbing your life. Verse 2. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now we know that in Hebrew, magnitude is conveyed by the doubling of a word. So in Genesis chapter 14, it said that he fell into a pit. But in Hebrew, it is a pit. So it's the biggest pit that you've ever seen. Or in 2 Kings chapter 25, it says that something was made of purest gold, but in Hebrew, it's gold, so it's the goldest gold that you've ever seen. So magnitude is expressed by the doubling of the word, but nowhere else in all of Hebrew scripture is a quality trebled except here. Notice the seraphim, when they're worshipping God, they don't just say, "Holy, holy." They say, "Holy, holy, holy." And it's even more than that, that they're continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to this glorious and to this wonderful God. What does the word holy mean? It means separated. Separated from the normal. It means spectacular. It means amazing. It means dazzling. It means beauty. It means that it's just glorious. It means that it's something that you just in wonder about. I've been to the Rocky Mountains and I've looked at these mountains and they are just, they're holy, they're spectacular. You can't take your eyes off them. I've been to Victoria Falls and the same thing. The sound of those falls is actually just all-consuming. I've been to Yosemite National Park with these huge, great big cliffs and these beautiful waterfalls coming down these cliffs. I've walked on a frozen lake in this mountainous area in Kazakhstan, and it's just been so, it just engages your whole being. But these things are nothing. They're nothing compared to God. When was the last time you looked at Jesus and you looked at his life and you looked at his way and you looked at his teaching and you looked at his death and you looked at his resurrection and you just fell on your knees and you just cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." You were just fascinated by him. You couldn't take your eyes off him. And friends, when this happens, the doorposts and the thresholds of your life is actually shaken. When the glory of God actually comes down into your life, there is change. He changes everything. This season, COVID-19 feels a little bit like an earthquake, doesn't it? You know, things have been shaken around. Our lives have been disturbed. But maybe that's what needs to happen in our lives. You see, most of us, including me, most of us want a very safe and tidy little life. That's what I want. I want my life to have little problems and little challenges and little stress and little problems. But what are the words that God uses that we need to actually follow Jesus? He uses the words like bravery and courage and perseverance and determination, the ability to endure suffering, to lay down your life, to take up your cross. These are the qualities that we need to develop in us. Why? Because when we follow God, he's not calling us to a safe and tidy little life. He's calling us into this epic adventure of following his son, Jesus. So can I ask you again, has that happening? Is that happening in your life, that the glory and the holiness of God is actually coming down and disturbing your life? So Isaiah encounters God. Secondly, Isaiah experiences grace. So Isaiah goes into church one day, and guess what? He actually encounters the living God. Who would have thought? He doesn't leave that day and saying, "You know, I think the worship was good today. The drummer wasn't so loud. The tea and coffee were good. I like what they've done with the car park. Do you see the hedges?" He doesn't leave the church that way. He leaves church encountering the living God as he truly is. And what happens to him? In verse 5, he cries out, "Woe to me." Now, when a prophet cries out, "Woe," they're pronouncing a curse. You hear prophets do this all the time. They say, "Woe to you, this person. Woe to you, this king. Woe to you, this nation." It means that you're about to cop it in the neck. You're about to be destroyed. So woe to you, Sydney Swans. Woe to you, Manly. You pathetic excuses of a football team. Woe to you, Queensland. How dare you close your borders to us? Curse upon you and your children's children down to the fourth generation. When a prophet is pronouncing a curse upon somebody, they cry out, "Woe to you." But see what Isaiah is doing? He pronounces a curse upon himself. He says, "Woe to me." He says, "I am ruined. I am undone. I'm dismantled. I'm completely falling apart." He says, "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." What is happening here? Who is Isaiah? Well, Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was born into a royal family. His father was the brother of a king, so he's one of the elite. We know that from the book of Isaiah that he was a man of artistic and intellectual and communicative genius. He was a gun. The book of Isaiah is a masterpiece. Here we are, 2,800 years on, and we're still contemplating it, still thinking about it. He's your classic Sydney northern suburbs high achiever. This guy makes Todd Davis and Enoch Law look ordinary and lame. I love this guy. And here you have the most brilliant young man of his day. In verse 1 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah had been in seclusion for years. He had leprosy. And everything was falling apart. Their culture was falling apart. Their nation was falling apart. Their religion was falling apart. And you could imagine Isaiah walking into these problems, and he's gifted and he's smart and he's knowledgeable. And he's saying, you know what? I could help around here. You know what? I think I could actually offer something here. I could solve these problems. But he encounters the holy and living God, and he realizes that he is the problem. He says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He says, even the best part of me, which is my lips, my communicative abilities, even that part is flawed and unclean. Verse 6, he says, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. Can you imagine in your mind? Now, Isaiah's going, he thinks he's about to become a barbecue. Verse 7, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned. What is happening here? God is actually both bringing Isaiah down, he's humbling Isaiah, and lifting him up at the same time. Isaiah comes before a living and a holy and glorious God, and he's aware of his own fallenness and his own brokenness. The brokenness and fallenness and sin doesn't just live out there, it lives within him. He confesses his sin, but in that moment of confession, right at that moment, he's lifted up and he experiences grace and he experiences forgiveness. And friends, that is what I want to be. Isaiah was a man who was captivated by the beauty of God. He was humbled by the holiness of God, and he was cleansed by the grace of God. That's the type of person I want to be. That's the type of leader I want to be. Somebody who actually genuinely loves God. That God is more weightier, more important than me. I want to live my life humbly before God. I am not equal with this God. But I want to actually know and experience, not just intellectually, but in my bones, I want to know and experience the grace of God, and I want to live my life out of his grace. But that is not all I want to be. Isaiah lays down his life in the service of this God. He makes his life available. Verse 8. When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. Notice that Isaiah is not thinking about a power or approval or control or comfort or ease or security. Isaiah is willing to serve God just for the pure joy of serving God. And at this point, he doesn't have a clue what the job description is. He doesn't say to God, well, what do you want me to do? And I'll go away and pray about it, which is just a Christian way of saying no. He says, God, I see you, and whatever you want me to do, I will do that. In this season, up here at church, I've been cleaning toilets, and I've been vacuuming our place, and I've been preaching sermons, and they are the same thing, whatever it takes to serve our living God. And look at his job description, verse 9. God said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous and make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Notice that God tells Isaiah, you're going to preach a message for the rest of your life and nobody will listen to you. You're going to be constantly frustrated. Your ministry will look like a failure. These people have said to God, for years, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear. And through the prophet Isaiah, God is going to give them what they have asked. God gives Isaiah this harsh message of judgment to the people of God, and the people of God will not listen anyway. And look at Israel. If they were a church and they asked me to become their pastor, I would say no, because they're a basket case. They seem spiritually dead. They've got a history of bad leaders. They're full of idols, false and corrupt worship, no missional witness. You know, we live in a day of job descriptions and personal fulfillment. Make sure that you're working within your passion and gifts. Does Isaiah get any of that? No. But for him, the joy of actually just serving God is actually enough. But it's not all doom and gloom. Isaiah lives his life, hopefully, because of verses 12 and 13. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so that the holy seed will be the stump in the land, the holy seed. What is God saying to Isaiah? He's saying for the rest of your life, it's going to be terribly, spiritually, economically, politically, socially. It will just be one disaster after another disaster after another disaster. The nation Israel will be like a pine plantation that is just cut down. But he says there is a hope for the future. There is a seed in the stump. What is that seed? It is the promise that God is still at work. It's the promise of a Savior, Jesus. It is the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. I went into Bunnings out of Castle Hill the other day, and but there's just this huge store, and it's double story, and there's wood everywhere, and there's every tool that you actually could imagine or dream. And I walked into this place, and I thought, this must be a little bit like what heaven is like. This is just amazing. But of course, heaven is far better than that, isn't it? Heaven is a place where all sadness is actually healed. All brokenness is actually done away with. All bitterness and rage and envy, those things actually cease to be. In the midst of all this brokenness that Isaiah sees, and in the midst of all the brokenness that we see, there is this great hope of a new heaven and a new earth. And so Isaiah lives for that day. Isaiah 43, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, I love stories of adventure and heroes. I love fictional stories like The Lord of the Rings. I love Aragorn, who's this humble and at times person who is full of doubt and uncertainty, yet in his moment of challenge, he rises to that challenge and he helps save Middle Earth and he becomes the king. I love true stories like William Wilberforce, who gave his life in the British Parliament working to abolish slavery. I love the story of Winston Churchill, who was a very flawed character, but during the Second World War, he stood up and he led his country through that time. Friends, in 12 or 18 months' time, I want to hear heroic stories of how you stood up in this time and responded to the things that God has been teaching us. We have said, you have said, the Holy Spirit has said, that God is actually teaching us in this time a new love for Jesus, a new robustness and commitment to discipleship, a new connection to our neighbour, a new priority for community, and a new set of values to live by. And I'm asking you this morning, what is your response to that? In Isaiah, Isaiah sees the glory of God. He's fascinated by God and the holiness of God. He bends his knee in humility to God and he's lifted up by the grace of God. And he says to God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Friends, we could actually look back on this period of our church life in 10 or 15 years' time and say, actually, that was the most fruitful period of my spiritual growth, because in this period, I stood up. I want to speak to two groups of people in our church just really quickly. Firstly, mums and dads. Mums and dads, this is your time to stand up and become the spiritual leaders of your family, to disciple your kids and lead them in the ways of Jesus. And to our young adults, I don't see you and I don't hear you. Our young adults should be the loudest, the most disruptive group, a group who's just fascinated by God, a group that is just on mission to actually change this world. Yet to me, actually, you're just like quiet little mice. Now's the time for you to stand up and serve this great God and be a part of changing this world. So as we close this series, I want to ask you to actually spend some time on bended knee before God and just say, God, what is it? What is it that you want me to change in my life? How can I stand up in this season and live for you and live for your son? Allow me to pray. Dear God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in faith. I've been praying for them a lot and I just love them. God, I pray that you'll just be stirring us up like a brick that is actually, you know, lands in a pond, and the ripple effects of your glory and your holiness just go out into all parts of our lives, and there's a shaking up and there's a disturbance. I pray that you'll be doing that in our community, in our lives, in this season. Help us to see your glory, to be humbled by your grace, and to say, here I am. Whatever it is, I will serve you.